you probably have heard, and maybe even been involved in some conversations about how some kids' songs and nursery rhymes are really strange to be kids' songs and nursery rhymes. When you think about what they're saying, there are several kids' songs and nursery rhymes that are about plagues and death and destruction. Do you ever wonder how in the world did those become kids' songs anyway? You take, for example, the song Rock-a-Bye Baby. Now, who ever thought that it would be a good idea to help your little ones go to sleep the threat of the wind blowing them down out of the tree? Sounds more like you're getting nightmares than getting good rest. This doesn't make much sense. Now, I actually came up with some different words to that song for our children. I've sung to all of them when they were young. It goes like this. Rock-a-bye baby, just be relaxed. If you sleep in trees, you'll probably fall out. So we recommend you sleep in a bed. And oh look, there's one right here. Beautiful, isn't it? I can tell it works. Half of you are asleep already. It's very effective. You're welcome to use it. I don't expect any royalties. The reason I bring this up, as we did our scripture reading, is there a kids' song that came to anyone's mind, especially as we got kind of toward the end of our scripture reading? Everyone is familiar with the song, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. I don't know if that's the title, but I think it is. You know the song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. It's not a bad song. It's kind of fun for kids to sing. It gives them an opportunity to learn scripture, kind of. But do you ever think about what our kids are actually singing when they sing that song? Because it's actually something very serious. It's a song about, from these scriptures, about God's judgment. It's about the salvation of those who are in Christ and the destruction of the lost. There is actually a lot deeper and more serious content to that song from these verses than the ones about plagues, bridges falling down, babies falling out of trees. This is a serious matter. It's a good song. We need to think about what our kids are singing. Think about the truth in those words. When Jesus got through with this message, the response of the people was not, hey, you know, that would make a great kid's song. But that didn't come until many years later. The way those first listeners responded to this message from Jesus is recorded in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, which is where I would like to begin this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now, when we began to study the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew, we saw that Jesus had apparently moved away from the crowds that had gathered around, and he went up on the side of the hill, maybe somewhere close to where this picture was taken up here on the screen. His disciples sat down around him, and Jesus began to teach. If you were to just read straight through the Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters, it takes probably less than 15 minutes for most people. So there was likely more that Jesus said than Matthew recorded. As John the Apostle said, that the world could not contain all the books that would be written if everything that Jesus did was recorded. So as Jesus taught his disciples, and this sermon went on, that crowd must have been making their way toward Jesus. By the time he got to the end, he was surrounded by many people. They had heard much of what he had said, and it says they were amazed. And what amazed them was that Jesus taught these very definite things with authority. He taught them on his own authority, not like their scribes. Their scribes were teachers who taught them things about the law, things about the traditions of the Jews. But when they wanted to make a firm point, they would quote someone from the past. They would quote a priest. They would quote some rabbi who lived a long time ago. And by quoting this well-known smart person, they were saying, this is the authority. This is why this is true. Because this person said this. They are the authority on this. If you don't agree with what I'm teaching, you'll have to take it up with them. That's going to be hard because they're dead. You better believe what I say. And there are many problems with assuming that any mere man is the authority on spiritual matters. One of those problems being that we can just quote the ones who agree with us. And whatever point you want to make, you can probably find someone from the past who had the same opinion, agreeing with your point. You can quote them and just don't quote the ones who don't agree with you. Make it look like you're right. But no mere man is the authority on spiritual matters. God is. God is the authority. And Jesus taught with the authority of God, because he is God. Back in chapter 5, several times, Jesus quoted some teachers from the past, but then he showed why they were wrong. They weren't the authority, they were wrong. But Jesus said, but I say to you. And he corrected their wrong theology. He was speaking as someone who had authority himself. We see that even more so toward the end of his message. We saw it last time in verses 21 through 23, where Jesus clearly said, he is the judge who will be making the determination on everyone's eternal future. Everyone will stand before Jesus Christ, and he will make the final declaration on where they will spend eternity. Jesus does that. He has that authority. The verses we're looking at this morning, he talks about the way people respond to his words, the things that he taught. His words, the response to those words have a huge eternal implications. Jesus speaks as one having authority because he is that authority. Now there are many things that we hear from a lot of different places that we might rightly question if we are being told the truth. That we should question if we're being told the truth. But when it comes to what Jesus says, you dare not question. You dare not question if Jesus is telling us the truth. We may question if we rightly understand what he's saying, but we dare not question if he is telling us the truth. If we disagree with anything that Jesus says, we're wrong. Guaranteed. There's no wiggle room about that. If anyone would decide they don't like what Jesus says in the Bible, they don't like the Sermon on the Mount, it seems too harsh. It's too judgmental, too narrow. It might hurt someone's feelings, make someone feel bad. You should make some adjustments on that message, change a little bit, hide some things. Well, accept parts of it, but not all of it. You can't do that. You don't have the right to sit in judgment on anything Jesus says. If we don't agree, we're wrong. If we don't agree with what Jesus says, we need to change our thinking. We need to change our theology so it aligns with what Jesus says. Because he's speaking as one who has the authority. Because he is the authority. And the consequences are eternal. You can't be wrong about this. Jesus is the authority. Ever since verses 13 and 14 that we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus has been calling for a response to what he has taught. He says there is one narrow gate that leads to one narrow way that leads to life. And everything else is the broad gate that leads to the broad road that leads to destruction. And there are no other options. You either go through the narrow gate or the broad gate. And Jesus says, you must enter through the narrow gate. This is the only right response. You must enter through the narrow gate, the gate which is Jesus himself, to have life. And there is no other way to have life. The next verses, we saw that there are a lot of false teachers who are very deceptive. And they are leading people away from the narrow gate. Very crafty in the ways that they're able to do that, to point people somewhere else. The next verses, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, there are many who think they are going to heaven, but they're trusting in the wrong things. Their faith is not in Jesus alone to rescue them from God's wrath. They think that they've said the right words and that will save them, or they've done the right works and that will save them. And they're going to be shocked when Jesus says to them, depart from me. He casts them out of his presence and they end up in hell. These are some very sobering verses that we have looked at so far. Now verses 24 to 27 give us an illustration to build on that truth that we have seen and conclude this message. Verse 24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on rock. The word therefore, beginning verse 24, points us back to what has come before. Therefore, you have to respond to what Jesus says. Because you have to respond, and because there is only one narrow gate and one narrow way, and that there will be many who are deceived into thinking that they're okay with God when they're not. They'll think they're on the right path, but they're not. And because the consequences of being wrong about this are eternal, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. And Jesus is talking to someone here about someone who heeds his warning. And so he is a hearer and a doer of what Jesus says. So there were a lot of people around Jesus that day who heard what he said. There are a lot of people over the centuries who have heard through God's word the words that Jesus said. You are here today hearing the words that Jesus said. So how do you respond? How do you respond to what Jesus says? Because you must respond. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Everyone who hears these words and acts on them. It's not enough to just know what Jesus said. Listening to hundreds of sermons will not save anyone. It's not enough to admire what Jesus said or to think a lot about what he said. He says, you must act on it. When Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, you must enter through the narrow gate. When Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. You must actually enter through Jesus to be saved. You must enter through Jesus by trusting in Him alone, believing that His finished work on the cross is the only thing that can save you, and actually trusting in Him alone to save you. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 25, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If Jesus says, in order for us to be saved, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, then we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. We cannot adjust Jesus' words. We cannot think that we will correct anything that Jesus has said. He is the truth. So those who don't just hear, but also do, or hear and act on what Jesus says, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now this is an illustration with a man building his house represents a person building their life. This wise man built his house on the rock. And where this story is told again in Luke chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus says that he dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. Jesus says, this is a wise man. The wise man pays attention to what his house or his life is built on. A wise builder knows that the foundation is the most important part. The wise man is building his life on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is planting his anchors deep into the solid rock that is the truth of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he has said. The wise man depends entirely on Christ to hold his life up for eternity. That's what Jesus means by acting on his words. He has actually entered through the narrow gate and put his trust in Jesus Christ alone. But then there's a contrast, verse 26. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now notice the word everyone. It's in verse 24, it's again in verse 26. Everyone. Everyone is either like the wise man or like the foolish man. And there are no other options. Every one of us here today, it's somewhere in these verses, either like the wise man or like the foolish man. There are many people there that day who heard the words that Jesus said. There were many who were exposed to the same truth as that wise man was, but their response was different. They heard, but they did not do. They did not act on what Jesus had said. So they also built their house, meaning that they went on building their lives. According to the illustration that Jesus gives, these two different houses were apparently built fairly close to each other. Because as we will see soon, they were both subjected to the same storm and the same flood. So as the illustration goes, these men were neighbors. The wise man built a house. The foolish man built a house. And Jesus doesn't say anything about the two houses that made them stand out as being different. In fact, the houses that were built could have looked identical. And we could assume, if we expand this illustration, these two men who were neighbors went to the same church because they heard the same sermons. They maybe talked about the sermons. They maybe liked what they heard. They went out during the week and lived the same morally decent lives. They were honest, hardworking, upstanding citizens in their community as they built their houses. And both of them expected to go to heaven when they came to the end. But what was different about the second house? It's one thing that Jesus points out was different about the second house. The foundation. While everything above the ground may have looked very similar, what the houses were built on was very different. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And he decided he wasn't going to dig down to the rock and anchor his house to the solid foundation. He liked that way. He wanted to do it different. He wanted to do it his way. The convenient way. This is a man who doesn't want to take up his cross and follow Jesus. He decided to not turn to Jesus and trust in Him alone for salvation. He doesn't enter through the narrow gate because he doesn't see that it's necessary. He'll do it his way. He decided that he could build a very nice, respectable, morally decent, and clean life his way, trusting in something other than Jesus alone to save him. And he expected the outcome to be the same either way. He'd end up with a nice house. It's his expectation. So he turned out the same as the other guy. He found the sand easier to build on. Some might find it's easier to just stay on the broad road than to change direction to pass through the narrow gate. You might face some opposition going there. Might be easier to just go with the flow. He probably knew many others who had done the same. They were able to build very nice houses on the sand. So he thought he could too. It was easy for him to go through life assuming everything would turn out fine because he had built a nice house. He was living a good, clean life. But there was something coming that would test that house, to test the life that he built. Verses 25 and 27 revealed the same test was experienced by both men's houses. Verse 25 and 27 both say, the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Now in the illustration, this was a terrible storm. Torrential rain made the river rise and come out of its banks and surround these houses. As it relates to life, Jesus probably means death and the final judgment of these two men. As it relates to the wise man, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, the Apostle Paul says, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, Paul is talking there about anyone who is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, like this wise man in Matthew 7. And when the end comes, their works will be tested by fire, not to determine whether or not they are saved and will go to heaven or hell, but to determine the loss or reception of rewards for their works as Christians. The man himself is saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, not his works. Jesus says, the house of the wise man did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who has entered through the narrow gate and has built their life on Jesus Christ alone does not need to fear death or judgment, because in Christ their house will stand. But for the foolish man who heard these warnings from Jesus, he heard about the narrow gate, he heard about the way to life, he heard the warning about the many who have been deceived and are self-deceived, who believe they're going to heaven when they die, but they're wrong, because their trust is in their own words or their own works. He heard that truth. He heard it from the one who has all authority, but he did not act on that truth. The storm came. It slammed against that house. The house was built on sand. This man also died. He stands before God on Judgment Day. Jesus says, this house fell, and great was its fall. This man heard from Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a man who will be included in the judgment as found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Where anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's what we're talking about here. This man's house came crashing down. He was judged by God for his sin. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says that he goes to the same place where Satan will be thrown, along with the beast and the false prophet, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 describes that place as the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says those who are sent there will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Great was its fall. So the first man who heard what Jesus said and acted on it went on to eternal glory with his Lord. The second man was cast out of the Lord's presence to suffer eternal destruction and torment in the lake of fire. And the difference between those two men, the lives that they lived while they were alive, it really came down to the foundation. Which foundation they had built on. The wise man's life had the Lord Jesus Christ alone as his foundation. The foolish man's life had anything else as its foundation. And now it's the same. Anything else than the rock that is Jesus Christ is saved. Trusting in anything other than Jesus alone to save you is trusting in a foundation of sin. Your house will not stand. Your house will fall. And great will that fall be. It will result in an eternity in hell. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He meant that. Remember, Jesus has the authority to make a definite statement like that. When he says, there is no other way to the Father but through me, you depend on that. It is the truth. If you don't agree with it, you're wrong. The consequences of being wrong about that are eternal. If you're wise, you'll hear what Jesus says and act on it. You will enter through the narrow gate, trusting in Jesus only as your Lord and Savior. You will build your life on Jesus Christ alone. Anything else is a foundation of sin.